be here. It certainly is an honor and a privilege to be before you to proclaim the gospel of Christ. It's another beautiful Lord's Day that He's given us, right? We're so blessed to have a beautiful day like we've had. And we have many of them, as a matter of fact. It's not just this one. This is more beautiful, though, because we get to worship the Lord in it, right? We get to come and sing songs of praise unto His great and holy name and study portions of His Word and be with our brothers and sisters in Christ and like passion people who feel the same way we do. Tonight our text will be coming from Luke chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there with me in your Bible. This is Jesus here and Him and His disciples. They're walking through the cornfields here in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that He went through the cornfields, and His disciples plucked ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees saying unto Him, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" This here being the second Sabbath, wouldn't be the first. They have quite a few of those days together there. It's the next one after Passover. That's what the strong said, and that's why they're calling it the second Sabbath. But anyways, they're eating this corn here. They're hungry. It's just our normal basic thing. You know, they're hungry here. And here's the Pharisees nitpicking and saying, why are your disciples doing this? That ain't lawful for you to be doing. You know, you shouldn't be working. You shouldn't be plucking corn. You shouldn't be picking corn out of the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And Jesus answered them. He said, "Have you not read so much as this, what David did? When he himself was hungry, and they were with him, they which were with him, and he went into a house, the house of God, and he did take and he ate the shewbread. And he gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is the Lord also of Sabbath." So, these Pharisees, they have the wrong attitude in the first place. They're looking for ways to nitpick. You know, their attitude was toward Jesus. It was him and his disciples. You know, they turned him as a winebibber and a gluttonous man, a friend of the publicans and the sinners. He didn't fit their mold. They looked for reasons to accuse him and see if they couldn't find something wrong. And they were picking at this. You know, I brought it up before, but they ask John. They ask, "Why do your disciples not like John the Baptist fast and all this stuff?" And they're making the difference between the two. You know, it's sort of like they knew how John was and who he was and everything. But they're looking at reasons to accuse the Lord. The next one is a very similar thing, too. It's things concerning the law. That's exactly how they went at it, too. They were very legalistic about these things. It's plain and simple. If you're starving to death and you're in a real bind and you couldn't find nothing else to eat anywhere else and you're running for your life like David was, you might find you some shoe bread and eat it, right? Absolutely. You know, it's just like our basic needs. Yeah, we know that there are things that it's not right exactly according to their law, even it wasn't. But, you know, you could just stick by the law legalistically and die, right? That's not right for sure. Surely everyone would understand that, but these people surely didn't hear. They were giving Jesus a hard time. The next thing, we'll get on into it, is similar. It says, "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and he taught there. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and he stood forth. And then said Jesus unto him, I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" That's a very good question, wasn't it? Wow, can you imagine this? Don't you know it just rose them up with indignation when he makes this man stand up in the middle of them. He knows what their thoughts are. They're looking for a reason to accuse him. He knows that. And then he asks this question, is it lawful to do good and do evil, to save life or destroy it? Well, he puts them in a bind there, don't he? Well, he's going to do good things, and they're trying to find a way with the law that they can accuse him. Well, I think this to do evil on the Sabbath, I think he pretty well nailed them to the wall, don't you, on it? No doubt. You know, we know the other saying like we kind of use is not working on Sunday or whatever is if the ox gets in the ditch, you'd get it out. You know, that comes from the Bible. Very similar thing as this in one of the other Gospels. And the question is very plain. Yeah, if you used a wagon and a mule or ox or whatever and he got off in the ditch, you'd sure get him out, right? You wouldn't leave him in there, would you? Absolutely not. You know, there's going to be opportunities where we need to help people. We definitely need to do good. Jesus set this perfect pattern as to how we should live. And here he was going about doing good on the Sabbath day, right? So we also, too, need to make sure that that's what our focus is, too. To save life or to destroy it, too. Here he healed this man and made his hand the same here. Right before them, it's kind of just like he was rubbing it in their face in a way, because he knew. You know, they weren't sincere. They wasn't trying to do right at all. They were just looking for reasons to discredit him and say he wasn't who he was. You know, here he goes about breaking the law. I heard this one time used for an example. If you was on your way to church, and every one of us, we agree and we know that it's right. We should come to church. That's what the Scripture says. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, such as the matter of some is. We know that's right, don't we? Okay? If you've seen a wreck happen, and if somebody hurt in there, you might could stop and help or save their life. What would you do? It certainly ain't right to miss church. But what's most important? The Lord just wants you to use your brain. Certainly you'd stop and you'd help someone. You might save their life. It might be just like this example here. God wants you to use common sense when it comes to His Word, too. See? That's what studying to show yourself approved unto God, workman need not be ashamed, and rightly dividing the Word of truth means. That means you using the good sense God give you, taking His Word, and it makes sense. See? You know, sometimes we want to throw out logic and say, oh, no, that couldn't be when it comes to the Word of God. You know, maybe like these people, we want to be just so legalistic about it, too. Just, you know, right down here, and there ain't no leeway or no giving. Well, see, I just give you an example there where you might miss church, but you might save somebody's life. That might give you an opportunity to bring that person to the Lord. You might have saved more life. You might have saved a soul there too, you know? And see, that's it. That's what God wants. Use what we have. He didn't give us our brains so we could cut it off when it comes to His Word or to the Gospel or to living our lives right. He wants us to use everything that we have at our disposal to do that. And He gave it to us here. We're thoroughly furnished up to all good works right here, ain't we? We've got the Word of God that tells us how to live. And beyond that, even Jesus came here and showed us how to live it. You know, I use the example of Jesus being baptized. Well, you think Jesus needed to be baptized? Absolutely not. He did that for us. He did that for an example to show. And yes, the Scriptures must be full. That's what fulfilled. That's what He told John the Baptist, wasn't it? John the Baptist said, hey, I need to be baptized of you. And He said, just suffer it to be so. Let it be fulfilled. Okay. And see, that's it. Jesus didn't need His sins washed away, but I do. So He showed me, here's what you need to do. You know, people that have a problem, it's laid out there. He was sinless. Perfect. Let's move on. It says, and they were filled with madness, and commune one with another, what they might do to Jesus. This madness here, and I looked it up in the Strong's. You know what it says? It says stupidity and rage is what it gives for these words here. When they were filled with madness, I'm sure that it did make them very mad. What he did here. But Jesus was doing right, though, wasn't he? He's really just doing like he always did, wasn't he? He was going about helping people. He had compassion on them. He was using the power that God had given him to show that he was of God so that people would believe on him. And so they would have their physical needs met in this particular cases. And they would come to know the Lord in their spirits. They would be saved spiritually. They would be drawn to God. The whole purpose showing that with this power and with this might and with these healings, that He was God. Nobody could deny that He was sin of God. They said no man can do these things except he be sin of God. You know? Even people who don't believe in Christ and don't profess Him as the Christ, the Son of God, will tell you He was a good man and He was a prophet and He was sent from God. Well, they need to just take it on a little further and just accept that He was the Son of God and the proof that shows that He was and become Christian. That's all they need to do. People who realize those things about Him, that's pretty good when the naysayers or people who don't even believe will tell you they agree that He fit these criteria, right? He was sent of God. He was a great prophet from God. Let's go on. It says, and it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain and He prayed. Listen now, He says, and He continued all night in prayer to God. Well, Jesus is setting our example. I come up a little bit short on that one, don't y'all? We all need to be praying a little bit more then, don't we? Can you imagine that? Seriously, Jesus got away from the multitudes and the crowds, and He went out into the mountain. It talks about Him going out in a desert place. You can read through all the Gospels, and it just time after time again, He goes off. Do you think Jesus really needed to pray to God? You think He really needed anything from God? I don't believe He did. I believe that He's showing us, here, another example. You need to commune with God. You need to take the time and get away. Let your mind clear. Talk to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Draw nigh to Him. That's exactly what you need to do. And that's a big problem with us, and that's a big thing, is we don't take the time so much of the time. I'll be the first to admit to say that I probably don't. I pray a lot. I won't lie to you about it. I do, and I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, but I don't pray near enough. You know what? I don't never get off just like this and do this, not like I should. But I need to. See, I read and I realize this is what I do need to do, and it'll help me, and it'll help you too. If you'll take these things, these examples that Jesus has showed us, and apply them to our lives, you'll see a great change in our life for good. And not only that, it'll help bring other people to the Lord too. And that's the most important thing we can do as a Christian, is to help other people come to know the Lord before it's too late. It says, and when it was day, He called unto His disciples, and of them He chose 12, whom also He named apostles: Simon, whom He also called Peter; Andrew, His brother; James and John; Philip and Bartholomew; Matthew and Thomas; James the son of Alphaeus; Simon called Zelotes; and Judas, the brother of James; and Judas Iscariot, which was the traitor. And He came down with them, and He stood in the plain, and the company of His disciples, and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. And when they were vexed with unclean spirits, they were healed. The whole multitude sought to touch Him, for there went virtue out of Him and healed them all. This is pretty awesome, ain't it? Piles of people come down there knowing that Jesus was who He said He was. He had this reputation. He went about. He healed this one's hand that was withered right there before them all, where they could see. These people came down there wanting something physically from the Lord. This always reminds me of the woman that had the issue of blood for all them years and had spent all her living trying to get it cured up and couldn't get it cured up. But she had great faith. She said, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I know I'll be healed. You know, she had great faith. And she did that. You know, and this reminds me of it here. They were the multitude, the whole multitude, everybody wanted to touch Him. And that's the way it was there. And He asked that question with her, though, who touched me? And then they said, Master, the whole crowd is pressing upon you. How can you say, who touched me? But He felt the virtue go out of Him with her. She touched the hem of garment. And it's where people could see that she believed with all that great faith that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. He was who He said He was. And He could heal her if she could just touch the hem of His garment. And she did. And she was healed. You know, when she had exhausted everything she could in this life, you know, that's the point where we usually come to the Lord. You know what? It's we have to exhaust everything that we can come up with, my man. All the doctors and everything else, whatever our problem is, we have to go through everything else before we ever get to the point where we realize that nobody can't help us but the Lord. And He's the last one we go to. You know what? It should be where we go to Him first. It should be where we know He can, like this lady, like this woman I was telling you about here. And He'd be the first one we go to. And we wouldn't have to waste all this time and all these other things trying to compensate or make up for or to put in the place of it. Just ask Him in the first place and receive it from Him right off the bat. We could save ourselves a lot of problems, and we see that in our lives when it's like that. Let's move on. It said, and He lifted up His eyes on His disciples, and He said, Blessed are ye poor. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when ye hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day. Rejoice, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did the fathers unto the prophets. You know what? This is perfect for us right here. Sometimes I can look around and I can see the shape of our country, and you know, I think I'm happy, but I should be sad.
I should be mourning. I should be in sackcloth and ashes for the way that I see our communities and our country and the things that's going on in our society. Right in front of our faces, right there, not long places off, and not in just the big cities, but out here in the middle of the country, in the small cities and stuff. It's amazing the things we see, you know. It kind of makes me wonder if I were to be happy, right, sometimes, right? I should be mourning. If you realize truly the significance of everything and how people's going out to meet the Lord every day unprepared. That's enough to make you mourn, ain't it? That's enough to make you sad, ain't it? That's enough to make you put you laughing and being happy away. Yet we should have that inner peace down here, and that's what he's talking about, rejoicing and being glad when these things happen to you. That should be the way it is with us as Christians, too. And I'm asking you here today, does people treat you the same way? The same way here? Do they not like you because of who you are in the Lord? Do they cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake? Well, it should be said of us as Christians. It should be that they treat us that way. You know what? Because if we're lifting up that light and that standard, if we're towing the line like we should be, there will be a certain amount of that. I'll guarantee you there will be. That's what the Scripture says here. But we should be happy. And you know why? Because it says, "For behold, your reward is great in heaven." And there's nothing more important, is there? There ain't nothing more important. When you stand before God one day, you know, our society is right totally opposite in that. They want everything. They want it right now. They don't have no patience about it. They want it, and they want it right now, and they'll do whatever it takes to get it. Just look around. You know what? I want mine later. I don't want mine right now. I don't want my reward. I want it later. I want it in the life after is what I want my reward to be. I don't want when I stand before the Lord, He said, "You already got yours." You know? You lived it up in the lap of luxury in that life, and things is good. I don't want it to be like the rich man in Lazarus. But you know what? We're so blessed. We got to be careful when they end up in there. See, we got to be careful. God has blessed this nation so greatly, we need to keep it in check and make sure we're doing the things He wants us to do. So the same thing here. These people here is giving Jesus such a hard time in context. He's saying, "For in a like manner their fathers did this unto the prophets." So it's not nothing new, is it, that these scribes and Pharisees have this attitude like this toward Jesus, right? Because right on down through there. It says, "For woe unto ye that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto ye that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto ye that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." You better think about it. When people all really like you, every form, shape, and all of them, they like you. He's a real good guy. He's a real good lady. She's a real good lady. She's a fine woman. You have to watch it now. Yeah, I'd hope that they'd be speaking about us like that because we're righteous. Because they know we told the line. We know that they know we're doing what's right. They know that we're a Christian. We're steadfast. We're unmovable. We're living our life for Him. I hope they'd say that about us. But it don't never need to be that they say that for the wrong reason. It don't ever need to be. So we need to look around. We need to realize what's going on around us and what people say about us. And not that that really changes things lots of times, but it is a measure. It's a flag might come up if too many people like you and think you're all right. Because that's what they did to the false prophets, ain't it? Why did they do it to the false prophets? Because they wouldn't tell them the truth, right? Because they wouldn't stand up and be bold and be that standard like God wants us to be as Christians. We can't be that way. We must do it in love and in care. But we must stand firmly and soundly and strongly upon God's Word. Never compromise. We should never compromise God's Word so that people like us. You're better off if you don't care what people think about you, if you're a Christian in that respect, and that you're able to tell people the truth. "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And on him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise." There it is. How do you want people to treat you? How do you want people to be with you? I'll guarantee you, if you'll just do that way to them, you know what? It'll work out. That's what God wants us to do. It's real easy for us to love the people who love us. It's real easy to be good to people that's good to you, ain't it? But it's hard to love your enemies and do good to them that hate you and to bless them that curse you and to pray for them which despitefully use you. But that's what accomplishes something for God. And that's the right way. You know what you're sowing to? You're doing unto that person like you want them to do unto you. You know, I wonder, you know, the way some people act, if that's how they want to be treated because they treat everybody else that way. See? And it's sad. But sometimes you even see Christians that's got that same attitude. It's not pleasing to God. It's not pleasing to God. God wants you to go by that golden rule. What? As you would that men should do to you, you do also to them. You treat them like you want to be treated. And it'll work out. I tell you what, even people that don't like you and people that don't agree with you, they'll get to where they have respect for you if you'll treat everybody the same. If you'll show this person that don't have much love in their heart that you love them just the same. If you'll go to maybe a little special effort to let them know that you care about them, I guarantee you it might not be taken too good the first few times, but it'll accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. See? It says, and if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love them that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. You're no better than the sinners. If you just love the people who love you, they love one another too. You know, they got their certain, you know, there's certain honor among thieves, you know. They got their own, you know. Like I said, it's easy. People love you, it's easy. If you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto ye again. What kind of measure do you meet? How much do you give? What are you giving to people? How do you help people? Just do it on a scale of 1 to 10. That's a pretty crude way, but do you get a 5? Do you get a 1? Do you get a 10? How do you give unto people? Do you give it to everyone that asks to you? Do you lend hoping nothing? Do you want your reward to be great? Do you want to be children of the Most High? That's what the Lord is. That's what He said. That's how He wants us to be. He don't want us to worry about those things. I tell you what, if you can live these things right here, you'll be truly blessed. You won't ever have to worry about anything. God will make sure that you have what you need. You know, we're not willing to do it sometimes. We hold back in our faith if you want to get down to it. We try to look out for ourselves and say, oh, I can't do this here. We can't be like that widow with a mite. And I ain't just talking about money. I'm talking about yourself. I'm talking about everything you have. You never hardly hear me preach about money because I believe if you get your heart right with God, you'll give everything you need to give. You'll want to give Him everything you got because that's what He wants you to give. He wants you to give Him all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Won't be concerned about a few little material things because they don't make up much difference anyway. What was so great about that little widow giving her only mite? Well, it was the only one she had. She gave it in faith. And I ain't telling you need to give everything you got, okay? I'm not a preacher for money, believe me. You'll never hear it. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes it does take giving to the work of the Lord. And that needs to be our attitude toward it. Really, it all belongs to the Lord. He'd give it all to us anyway. We wouldn't have nothing if it wasn't of Him. We wouldn't be able to help anybody. We wouldn't be able to give of ourselves without our health and our being. How could we? See? But God just don't want us to be selfish with it. He wants us to be willing to use it every opportunity that we have for Him. That's my message for tonight. Hope it's been beneficial unto you. If anyone is here and they're subject to the invitation, come as we sing the song that's been selected.